Good morning. Yeah, well, let's talk about that. You know, sometimes the way you think about something, it can stop God from doing great things, you know, when you put him in a box. Back in 2019, my mom got ill and was diagnosed with leukemia, and she died very quickly. And she was a super young lady, for her age, you would have thought she was going to be around forever, but I was in complete denial over it. There was a point where in early 2019, I was talking to her and she said to me, "I think the Lord is bringing me home." And I said, "No, he's not, Mom. What are you talking about?" I go, "Don't say that." And I'm thinking, I can't not have a mom, right? And I think, and then she was gone within a couple weeks after that, and I think I couldn't handle it and help her through this really difficult time. And after she was gone, I had a lot of guilt over it. And I thought, I should know how to be with somebody that's going through that kind of difficulty. It's one thing being up in front of people and talking, but then sometimes in those moments, you know, you don't think the way that you should think in order to help people. So I started looking around, and I thought, who are the people that know how to do this sort of thing? And I found out that there are people that work in hospitals called chaplains, and that they meet with people all the time who are in crisis or dying and their families. And I thought, I should try that. But I thought, I'm not sure I can do it. I thought, I don't know that I could ever be used by God in that setting. But I felt led to do it. So I got into a program. I got just in the last moment in late summer in 2019 into a program over here at St. Joseph Hospital. And I ended up working there for a couple of years. So fast forward, I'm going to tell you a story about the times there that I was a chaplain, something that happened about a year after that. There was a guy who kept coming into the hospital over and over again for stretches of time. His name was Willie. He was about my age. He's a big dude, really good looking, big guy, like a football player kind of guy. But he had major heart problems. He had had a coronary bypass when he was younger, and he just had some kind of chronic, maybe genetic problems with his heart, and he kept coming back to the hospital for extended stretches. And so I'd see him on the hospital census. I'd make rounds. Part of what I did when I was there is I would go, you know, room to room in different wards in the hospital, and in the morning when I was setting up what I was going to do, I'd look, and I'd see his name on there. I'd go, "Oh, Willie's back." And I'd go visit him. So the first time I went in and met with him, and then succeeding times, Willie had no interest in God at all. And when I tried to talk to him about it, he goes, "I don't want to talk about it." And I go, you know, and I said, "What do you want to talk about?" He goes, "How about football?" And he always had football on in his room. So I said, "Okay." I go, "I'm kind of tired of talking about God today anyway, so maybe we'll talk about football." And I thought, you know. So we'd talk, and over time, I developed a relationship with him, and then he'd come back into the hospital for another stretch, and I'd go meet with him again and again. I don't know. I met with him a couple dozen times, and we would talk about a lot of things, but he had no interest in talking about God, and he would never let me pray for him. So I'd walk out, I'd go, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And he's like, no. He says, "I don't want that." I go, "What if I just prayed for you, you know, by the door as I'm leaving?" He goes, "No, I don't want it." I go, "Okay." So finally, you know, he started sharing with me about his life, his travels, all the things that he'd done. And it comes clear, this guy is a tough guy. And, he would say, you know, "People are scared of me. And, you know, I've always been able to take care of myself everywhere I go." And he finally said something to me about God, and he told me, "God's never been there for me. I've done it all myself." That's what he told me. "I've done it all myself. He's never been there for me." One of the times that I was leaving his room, I met his mom, who was this old lady, and she and I were talking outside the room, and she told me she'd been praying for this guy her whole life, that she's a Christian. And she says, "My son just has no interest in God. So praise God that he's talking to you at all, because normally he won't talk to anybody like you." And I said, "Okay, thank you for telling me about this." So one of the times, I didn't know what I'm doing. I just meet with Willie every so often. We talk football. One time, I saw him back in the hospital again, and I could read on his chart, because I'm reading charts before I meet with people, what was going on. And it turns out that they finally figure out what's going on with him. His coronary bypass is somehow failing, and they're going to redo it. And at the same time, they're going to replace valves in his heart. So they're going to open him up, open heart surgery, and do this. And it was going to be really serious, and he might die. So I went in and met with him the night before he was going in for surgery, and saw him, and we were talking. And I finally said to him, "You know, Maybe you'd like God to be with you through this surgery. And if you ask him, he will be with you. He's got a plan for you that you can't imagine, I told him. But it's on the other side of this. I said, so maybe you'll let me pray for you. And he said, okay, first time. So I grabbed this guy's hand. I think he's not used to having a male adult hold his hand, right? So I grab his hand and I pray for him. And then I tell him, I'll be with your mom tomorrow during the surgery. So I came and stopped by and I stayed late after my shift and hung out with his mom in the waiting room and waited until all the way and he came out. He didn't come out. He was in there for over 9 hours and he came out like 8 o'clock at night and they brought him out. He obviously had no awareness of anything at that point coming out of surgery, but the doctor came out and told us, his family that was there, that he was going to be okay, and they were going to move him into the ICU. Okay, so now I'm off that whole next week. I'm not back until the following weekend. I go back on that weekend, and I check, and he's there, and they're going to release him that day. So I go to his room, and he's getting dressed in the room, right? And I say, wow, you made it. And he said, yeah, but I want him to connect all the dots, right? So I said, well, I go, God answered our prayers, because, you know, your mom and I, we were praying for you through the whole surgery. And he says, thank you so much for being there for her. And I said, sure. I said, so can I pray for you one last time as you're leaving here? And he said, yeah, that'd be all right. So I put my hand on this guy's shoulder and I prayed a prayer and then I remember exactly, a short prayer, and I remember exactly how I end it. I say, Lord, grant this man many more years of life and walk with him through all of them. And I ended the prayer and I looked and tears were just coming down his face. Melted this strong dude over the course of many months, God used this. God's plans, people, see, for both him and me are bigger than we can imagine. God is about changing our hearts. He's about drawing us closer, expanding the boxes we put him in when we think God can't use us or God's never going to be there for me. These are boxes that we put God in our lives. He's about breaking down barriers in our hearts and shattering misconceptions over who he is and who he wants us to be. He wants to show us his power. He wants to reveal his plan to us. When you realize that he will reveal his plan to you, you have to ask him, whatever mistakes you've made, and whatever you think about yourself, he leads you to a new life when you trust him and open your heart to him. So we were, last week in John chapter 2, we were talking about the kinds of hearts that didn't have room for Jesus. I talked about three kinds of hearts last week. We saw these people sort of challenge Jesus in Jerusalem. Today we're in John chapter 3, and we're going to talk about hearts that he has trouble reaching because we put him in a box. We have our misconceptions about him. We have a wrong picture of who he is. We have a wrong picture of his plan for us. And we don't let him lead us to the life that he wants for us for that reason. But Jesus shatters everyone's misconceptions in this gospel. It's what he does. And he tells us to expect incredible things. So you're not the product of your past. He has blessings ahead for you, people. He's blessings for all of us. If we don't put the Holy Spirit in a box, he'll change everything if we let him. So first outline point. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, has some questions for Jesus, but isn't prepared for the answer. Okay, so here's the verses. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Okay, so what's going on here? Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus. So he's a Pharisee. He's a member of the ruling council. So he's one of the top people in Jerusalem, a scholar. He's a rabbi himself. He's a teacher who appears to have a good heart, and he wants to connect with Jesus and learn something from him because he can see something in Jesus. But he's not prepared for what Jesus is going to tell him because he's got God in a box. That's what's going on. And it's an understandable problem because Pharisees, they're the group that are the scholars. of the Old Testament and the law, right? Most of them are like the people we saw last week. So they're people that think that God is against people who make mistakes. And he's for people who are religious people who do everything the right way. That's why Nicodemus is probably meeting with Jesus at night. Because at night, he's not going to get noticed that he's meeting with Jesus, and he's not going to catch any flack from the other people that are Pharisees like he is, right? Understand, this culture, when it's night, have you been out, like, camping somewhere where, and when it's at night, you know how it is. It's pitch black, okay? That's how it is in this time. There's no electricity. So meeting with somebody at night was a great way to not be noticed, and that's why we see him here. But this guy's different from his colleagues. He sees Jesus healing people, and he knows something, which is that God's got to be with Jesus. And Jesus knows something, too. And we saw this last week, if you remember. Jesus knows people's hearts in this amazing way. He can see right inside of people. So he sees something in this man, and it's keeping him from the plans that God has for him. From the blessings in life that it has for him, he sees it right away. So instead of responding to him the way you think he's going to respond, like what's he going to say? Like, oh, thank you for addressing me as a rabbi, Jesus could have said, right? Because you are a trained rabbi, and Jesus is not a rabbinic scholar, but he's giving Jesus that respect. So you think he might greet him in some positive way back, like the way he was greeted. But instead of greeting him, he throws him a bombshell. He says, he goes right to the point, to the thing that's blocking this man's heart. The thing that has that is the box that he put God in, which is why he says this. And he starts by saying, very truly I tell you. And we haven't talked about that yet. We've seen it a few times already in the gospel. But when Jesus talks that way and says, very truly I tell you, what he's going to say is going to shatter somebody's misconception. So pay attention when he uses this expression. He's the only one that uses this expression, Jesus. So he's going to shatter that. He's going to set this man free from something that's keeping him from the life God wants for him, the box that he's put God in. So he goes to the issue, and Jesus does this all the time in his ministry. So if you just think about it, if your issue is money, he goes right to the issue. He challenges your dependence on money. And then somebody else will come to him, and they're all caught up in their failure, and he goes right to the source of that issue and talks to them about forgiveness. Or if it's a lady who's been in many, many different relationships with many, many different men, he cuts right to the chase about the ways that she's trying to fill the emptiness inside herself, right? This is what he always does. So here he goes to the thing that's keeping Nicodemus from what God wants for him, which is his birth. Okay, interesting. Jesus tells him, nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Okay, so interesting thing about the word again here in this passage is there are two ways you can interpret this word in this language that Jesus is speaking in. One way is again, okay, and like a second time. And the other sense, which is normally the way that it's used, is from above. So the word means both things. You can normally tell which way somebody's using it based on the context. Usually in the gospel, the word that is used, translated here again, it's the word anothen, means from above, but Nicodemus doesn't hear that way. He hears again, and that's how he interprets it based on his response to Jesus. You'll see what he says back to him. He's understanding it that way and not the other way. And that's because Nicodemus is all about his first birth. So he naturally hears it this way. Jesus is challenging an idea. Nicodemus thought he had the perfect birth in order to enter the kingdom. As a member of Israel, he thought, I'm set. That's the box he puts God in. People that have the right birth are going into the kingdom. And Jesus sees this in him, that he's depending on something and it's a misunderstanding. His misunderstanding is that he's good enough. But he's a scholar. He's part of the ruling council, this guy. I don't need anything else, right? People born to Israel, they're God's people. This is his thinking. And so you get to enter the kingdom if you're God's people. Jesus lets him know that's not God's plan. God doesn't care about that stuff. You need a completely different kind of birth to enter the kingdom. Thinking that you have the right credentials, that you're doing the right things in life, or thinking that you're going to the right church, and you are going to the right church, by the way. Yes, so mention that. Or if you're a young person and you're born into the right family, it's a Christian family, right? You're born into that family and you're okay. Well, see, those are things you do in life. But it's not your accomplishments that get you into the kingdom, any more than it's your failures that keep you out of the kingdom. Do you understand? Praise God. If you think your accomplishments matter, or if you think your failures matter, then you've put God in a box. So I'm going to explain the concept of the kingdom here in a second, but seeing the kingdom, which is what he tells Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom, you need to be born again. That is entirely about the power of God, Jesus is explaining, and the kind of heart that invites him in, right? That's all you need. So it's confusing for Nicodemus because he's done all the right things and none of the wrong things. And it's confusing to people in Jesus' time who did all the wrong things. And Jesus came and loved them and invited them to the kingdom. Because they thought God wanted nothing to do with them. But these are the boxes that we put God into, right, in our lives. Okay, so the kingdom of God, what is it? Well, it's a place you want to go. Because it's the place where all the problems that we're dealing with in our world today are worked out. So we have, and this is predicted from the Old Testament, and we've been talking about it actually in our Revelation class. It's the rule of God on earth. It's the Son of David, the Messiah, ruling over the nations of the earth, and God honoring all his promises to the nation of Israel by pouring out blessings on the earth. He's going to heal the earth of everything that's happened since the beginning during that 1,000 years. And then that time frame of the kingdom phases into the eternal kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth, which is the subject of our talk today. So it goes into something that lasts forever and can never be lost. It's a place where God's values are the only values in the end, and all the horrible things that we know about in this life and all disease and suffering is eliminated. So this current age, this is the way the Jews thought. We are in the current age. Then this age is going to end with God's judgment. He's going to judge the evil people, and that will then usher in the kingdom, which is an eternal age that will come next. And they thought that judgment is going to come on everybody except for one people. So you better be born into that people or figure out some other way to get into that people, right? The only people who are going to go into the next stage are people who are born the right way. So this is where Jesus is challenging his assumptions. You need another birth for this next stage. Okay, next outline point. Nicodemus doesn't understand why a new birth was needed or even possible. His confusion was because he was so focused on his first birth. When we put our trust in the wrong things, we sometimes miss the bigger picture of God's plan. So this is what he says. So you can see how he understands what Jesus is saying. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you," here he goes again, "no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So what Jesus is explaining seem cryptic, these statements. We're going to completely understand these very cryptic, puzzling things that Jesus is saying here, is that what you need to get into the kingdom is a new kind of life. And if that's true, then you need a new kind of birth. And it seems puzzling, but remember, John started his gospel in chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13. The solution to all the difficult things in this passage have already been explained in the first two chapters. We've already talked about them. In chapter 1, in the prologue to the gospel, John says that his own people did not accept him, the Jews, but to those who did accept him, he granted them the right to become children of God. That's the new life that they have. Not by human will or human decision. John makes real clear in the beginning of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. So John said even his own people weren't going to accept Jesus, but some did. And it wasn't for any reason that depended on them being Jewish. So what I'm going to point out is that all the difficult parts, really, of this passage, and this is a good strategy for you as you're studying the Bible, is just to read the context leading up to something when you get to a cryptic passage. It's why we study the Bible that way. Whatever book you're reading, the author's taking you on a journey, right? So you look back earlier to find answers to questions that come later. So the reason they're hard for Nicodemus to understand is not that they're meant to be hard, these things that Jesus is saying to him. They're hard for him because they're outside his box. Do you understand? That's not how he's thought in the past. He thought he was set for the kingdom, this man. And all he had to do was keep checking things off by his own accomplishment. So Nicodemus thinks, well, I was already born once. How can I do that again? You know, maybe you think, well, obviously Jesus isn't talking about you going back into your mother's womb. That seems pretty obvious. But his confusion is because he was so focused on physical life. He's a scholar, this guy. He's a rabbi. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council. He follows the law. He's been offering sacrifices his whole life. He's been doing all the right things. We do the exact same thing, people. We struggle to understand that what God wants from us doesn't depend on anything except our trust in him. And that trust comes from a certain kind of heart. God is looking for people that have a certain kind of heart and nothing else. So when we think it depends on our strength, I can do this on my own, or we think that we're disqualified by our mistakes, and there are people like that that Jesus encounters throughout his ministry, it interferes with his plan for us. Those are part of our old life, our first birth, right? The new life is the same kind of life that he has, that Jesus has, that he came and brought into this world when he came as the Logos. It's not physical life. So Jesus now explains in more detail to this guy who's completely confused, and no one can enter the kingdom unless they're born of water and the Spirit. There are a lot of interpretations of what water and the Spirit means, and you read different commentaries or your Bible notes, and you're going to have different explanations for this. But what I want to suggest to you is the explanation has already been given to what this means in the first two chapters of the gospel. Water, for the first two chapters, is a symbol of repentance and renewal. It's a picture of a kind of heart. Remember, that's what we've been looking at. As John the Baptist is welcoming people into the wilderness, the baptism that he's doing, we noted this, is a baptism of repentance, right? Repentance is not an accomplishment. Repentance means you're letting your accomplishments go and all your mistakes too. It means you're opening your heart up and letting God come in. You're letting your past go. So the second part of this is the Spirit. So part of it is you letting your past go, and the other part is letting the Spirit come in, who is the indwelling power that enters your life, the Holy Spirit, directly from God. That's how you get the new life, the one that Jesus is talking about. You don't go back into your womb. The Spirit comes in. He brings new life to you, and that means new birth, right? They happen together. In John 1:33, Jesus goes to John the Baptist and gets baptized himself. And what happens? There's water, and there's the Holy Spirit lands on Jesus in that passage. We see both elements right there. So John doesn't say born of baptism in the Spirit. This is really important because baptism also is just a symbol. It's a symbol of something that has happened in your heart. That's why you go to get baptized, right? It is a public expression of something that you've done. You've let your past go. You left it down in the water. And when you've come out, you're embracing a new life that Jesus has for you. That's what it is. So water is the symbol of that. It's a symbol of cleansing all the way through the Old Testament. It's a symbol of leaving the past behind, of repentance and renewal. Baptism is that same symbol. So it's not the action. It's not really about water. It's really about your heart. So it means you've let go of your past so that the Spirit can give you new life. That's all you need, Jesus is telling this man. In today's world, we're told to find our worth in ourselves. That's the world we live in. How much money we make. How good looking we are. Our degrees. Our jobs. That's why we have so much stress. Things you can't even control. Our cars. It's huge. Oh man, if I don't have a certain car, what are people going to think about me? We can't help but think this way. Problem is, these things are not guaranteed. They're part of your first birth, right? You can lose all of them. Young people, imagine them. They can't get the things that they want like this. What about a house? You can't buy houses anymore. I mean, unless you become a YouTube influencer. It's a wild picture that we paint for young people in the world today. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe somebody said something so harsh to you at points in your life and they've wounded you. And you can't help but think that you're a failure or that you don't matter in life. See, that's your first birth. And older people, we have our own challenges to our self-worth. We just keep looking in the mirror and thinking, what happened to me? Right? But that's all part of the first birth, people. None of it defines you. Jesus has new life for you. It's everything you need. It's the source of your worth. It's the source of who you are. It's life for the kingdom. It's not based on this present age. This age is going to end and everything in it. But nothing about the new birth can ever be taken from you, which is why we need open hearts. We need to receive the Spirit. That's the source of the life. And we talked about that last week, the kind of hearts that are hard for the Spirit to penetrate. So this is good news. All you have to do is have the kind of heart that wants renewal in order to receive the Spirit. You got to let the past go. That's all you got to do. You don't have to do anything. You just have to make a decision. You don't need to be anything. You don't need to be religious to receive the new life, or Jewish, or a scholar, or a perfect person. None of these things matter. That's what Jesus is telling this man. Next outline point. Jesus tells Nicodemus he shouldn't be surprised that the new birth is from the Spirit. The Spirit isn't controlled by human decision, but acts according to his own plans. This is what he says. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Okay, so what's going on is Nicodemus thinks that God works, he's got God in a box. God works according to rules that are controlled by people. But that means you've put the Spirit in a box if you do that, telling him only certain kinds of people get into the kingdom. The Spirit doesn't work that way. God's people don't look like a certain kind of thing, right? The Spirit works in ways we can't imagine. In real physical life, we have lots of limitations, but the Spirit is unlimited as the source of our life. So to make his point, Jesus makes a word play, and the word that he's making a play on is the word pneuma, which in Greek is the word translated spirit. They have a word, pneuma, it means spirit. And also, it works exactly the same in Hebrew. It's the word ruach, which means spirit. But this word means two other things also, both in Greek and Hebrew. It means breath, and it means wind. Okay, the same word. They don't have three words like we do in English. They have one word. So you understand, are you talking about spirit, are you talking about wind, or are you talking about breath? Depending on the context, right? So Jesus is making a word play. So he's shifting from one meaning of the word to another to make an analogy between spirit and wind using the exact same word. But in your English translation, we actually put the word wind in there for you. And if you think about it, it makes sense that they would have the same word, because when someone dies and they breathe their last breath, there's breath, their spirit leaves, and it's kind of like wind leaving, right? So you see why they would use the same word in these two languages. So the same word, now he means wind, and here's the thing about the wind, he says. It blows wherever it wants. The Spirit's the same way. He does what he wants. He picks the people that have the right heart, right? Not the people that have accomplishments. Not what you determine, but what he does. You hear the wind sound, he says, just like you can see the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit, people, you can't miss it. And especially when it's in somebody's life, you see them change, right? But you can't tell where the Spirit came from or where the wind came from or where it's going. And so it is with those born of the Spirit, means you can't tell whose hearts the Spirit is dwelling in based on how people look, what people they're born into. They don't necessarily look attractive, these people, or scholars, scholarly, or look Jewish, is his point. Sometimes they look like people that the world has kind of pushed aside. Sometimes they look like people who've been in bondage. Some of these people have been addicts in the past. You can't judge it. Sometimes they look like people the world has, they've failed in the eyes of the world. Jesus wants those people. So his conception has to be false, and he needs this man to know it. This man's the teacher of Israel. He needs to spread a different message. So Jesus is penetrating his misconceptions. So if any of these things are you, that you've been rejected, or you've been attacked, or you've seen failure in your life, or you feel blocked from your goals, I got great news for you. Jesus has a plan for you, and it's bigger than anything you can imagine. That's what Jesus is telling you, and he needs this guy to know this. So, next outline point. Nicodemus should know better than anyone. God's plan was never intended to be so limited, but this is why Jesus has to come to earth. To bring truth and eliminate the boxes we put God in. That's why he came. There was so much misunderstanding. That part of why he came, right? And to set the captives free. So Nicodemus says in verse 9, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. And we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And of course, he's talking about himself. I've got the truth to shatter your box, but you still don't believe. So he expects Nicodemus, though, to understand this, or kind of shames him a little bit for not understanding, because he's an expert in the law. He doesn't talk this way to people that are not rabbinically trained. He tells this guy, right? You're an expert in the Bible and you don't know anything about this? God's plan is bigger than this box you've put him in. How can you miss it? 700 years earlier, Isaiah wrote about the Messiah as the suffering servant who will bring justice to the world. That's the part they want. Yeah, bring justice when you come, Messiah. But then he also wrote about salvation for the world. So they think, yes, God's going to judge these evil people at the end of the age. But then they miss the part where he's going to set those same people free. So here's a passage from Isaiah 42. Do we have this to show everyone? Isaiah 42, 1. Oh, yes, good. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. This is God speaking of Jesus. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And the Jews are like, yes, we're going to get these guys in the end, right? But then you just go down to verse 6, and now God speaking of Israel. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That's us. Praise God, right? That was always God's plan, always. And you know why it's a great plan? Because this is everybody. We're the ones who needed the light. The captives who were in darkness. We were those people. That was me, and that was you. Jesus is the light of the world. Remember, that's how John opened his gospel, the light of the world, not just one people. And all you need to do is let go of the past. Whatever's controlling you, it's bondage. Just let it go. That's the dungeon that we lock ourselves into, and the world traps us in. In the first birth, right? The one that's going to go away anyway. And then we receive the Spirit who brings you the life you need, which is the second birth, which is the one that lasts forever. So Jesus lets him know he's the source of truth. Jesus is, because he came from heaven. He says, still you people don't accept our testimony. He's meaning the Jews don't accept it, but really this is true of all of us who put him in a box, right? If you have a hard heart, if you have a heart that he can't penetrate, if you're all focused on your failure, or you're all focused on your degrees and your car and your house and your accomplishments, he can't get in there. He's got the answers you need. And what he's telling you is water and spirit. Yeah, let the past go.
And let the Spirit bring you the life you need. That's the key. It's all you need.
So, last outline point. Jesus paints a picture that Nicodemus can understand. Even the people of Israel needed to look up for healing. We all need to turn our eyes to Jesus. Last verses. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him, believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus is drawing a picture that a guy like Nicodemus can understand. We may not understand this reference, but if you're an expert in the Torah, you can. The people of Israel, this is after they've left Egypt. They're in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21, and they're totally sinful. They've turned away from God. So God sends a judgment against them, which are a bunch of venomous serpents. And they're going to sting and kill these people because for their evil. The Israelites, you would think of anybody, they would believe, trust God, but they're not. But then God has a provision for them. He has Moses have a staff with a bronze serpent on it, and he says, hold the staff up. Anyone who has been bitten of the venomous serpent who looks up at the staff will receive healing and will not die, right? But they had to look up to receive the healing. See, here's the point Jesus' reference. Even Israelites need to look up to receive healing. But now, Jesus is saying, the one who is lifted up is the Son of Man. It's him. He's on the cross. That's what he means. Every time he uses this expression, lifted up, he's talking about himself. Everyone needs to look up and see Jesus and receive the life that he has for them. And the life he gives them here, it's explained, is called eternal life. Okay, this expression, eternal life, is really, it's a little bit strange in the Greek. It's called aeon life, is what it is. Aeon is the closest word we have in English. It means the age to come. It's life pertaining to that age, the next age. That age lasts forever. So we translate it in a way that kind of makes sense to us as eternal life. But then maybe we're thinking all it means is a long life or a life that doesn't end. But what it really means is kingdom life. That's what he's talking about. The kind of life you need to live in the kingdom. And it's the kind of life you need to live in this age too, to have the life that you really need. And if you have that life, you're never going to die, even when this first birth gives out on you. So it's a life beyond this present age. It's the life we need. Nicodemus understands on some level, we know this. We see him a couple more times in this gospel. And he seems to be increasingly, the boxes that he's put God in seem to be opening. He defends Jesus in one important passage before other Pharisees later. And then after Jesus' crucifixion, this guy is one of the people that buries Jesus' body in plain daylight. So he's come out of the darkness and he doesn't care anymore what anybody thinks about him, right? That's a sign that he's received the life. Maybe you think you're a failure. Maybe you've been told you're a failure by someone. I've thought that about myself. I've been told that by people before about me. God showed me he had plans for me, that he's got a new life for me, and that's my identity. Maybe you think religion is enough, that you've checked the right boxes. You've gone to church your whole life. You're born into the right family. God has a plan for you to shatter your misconceptions, and he's going to take you through whatever you're facing right now in life. That thing is not stopping you from everything that God has for you. It's on the other side of whatever you're facing in life. He wants to walk with you through it, and you need to look up and see him. Water in the Spirit. I want you to think about this. What are you holding on to from your past? What are you counting on? What are you relying on? If you need a fresh start, that is today, people. That's what God's got for you today. So as we're closing in prayer, I want you to picture your hands holding on to all that stuff, the good stuff and the bad stuff, and let it go. That's the water. And receive the Holy Spirit and the life he has for you. That's the Spirit. That's what he wants for all of us. Okay? So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this moment because, Lord, we all have boxes like this guy. We all have misconceptions. We all think we're missing out in one way or another in life. Lord, you have new life for us. You have a new identity for us. You have hope for us, Lord Jesus. You have a plan for us that we can't imagine. Lord, prepare us. Keep our eyes focused on you and lead us to that life. In your name I pray. Amen.